Good evening. If you'd like to grab hold of a Bible or your iPad or your phone or your Kindle or whatever device you happen to bring with you, and I'm just going to go and grab something. Too many things. And if you turn to Proverbs chapter 4, and I'm going to read the whole chapter, which is quite long, so if you bear with us, we'll get through it all. Proverbs chapter 4. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. When I was a boy of my father's house, still tender, and an only child of my mother, he taught me and said, lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commandments and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding. Esteem her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I guide you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let go of it. Guard it well, for it is your life. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. For they cannot sleep till they do evil. They are robbed of slumber till they make someone fall. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, pay attention to what I say and listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk from your lips, and let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you, and make level paths for your feet. And take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. So, do you want to be safe? Do you want to walk in holiness? Do you want to not stumble in the dark? When troubles strike, do you want to make the right choices, the right decisions? How should you use your money? How should you use your time? What will you spend your life on? These are questions that the book of Proverbs tackles head on. In 2 Chronicles 1 and verse 10, we find Solomon is posed with, you could say, the greatest request. God says to Solomon, what do you want? Isn't that a great question? Could you imagine Almighty God, who has unlimited power, unlimited wealth, unlimited knowledge, asks you the question, what would you like? What did Solomon ask for? Solomon said, I would like some wisdom, please. And that's what he got. God gave Solomon wisdom, and he became the wisest man ever to walk the earth until Jesus came. And God said to him, because you have asked for wisdom and not wealth and riches, I'm going to give you those as well. Because in wisdom, we have something that can protect and guard our hearts from the deceitfulness of wealth. Wisdom can stop us from stumbling in the dark. It can help us make the right decisions. And Solomon, when he was taking on the authority as king of Israel, realized, if I'm going to do this properly, I'm going to need to be smarter than smart. I'm going to need to know how to make big decisions that are going to affect the lives of all of the people in this country. And all the wealth and all the power won't help me make those decisions. Solomon realized that wisdom was what we all really need. But how can we be sure that the Bible's wisdom is what we need? There are many other religions. Atheism denies the existence of God. But as Christians, we believe that God's word has the answer for us in every life situation because it's God's word. Now, if you bear with me, this could get a little bit lost here, but I'll try to tease this one out. Presuppositional apologetics. Okay, so if you haven't heard that word before, basically what it means is that we have presuppositions about life. And as Christians, this is in the world of philosophy. So if you get a bit lost, I understand. Okay? But truth. How can we be sure that anything is true? And presuppositional apologetics assumes that there must be complete knowledge. There must be someone who knows everything for anything to be true. Okay? So, for us to have or prove that anything is true, there has to be ultimate truth. And when new information can enter a situation, it can reveal something new. So, as we saw earlier on the screen, that the Earth is round and we live in a huge galaxy. According to the information or knowledge that we now possess, many years ago, people believed that the Earth was flat because they didn't have all of the information. But we still today, no matter how much we all think we know, we still don't know everything. You with me? It's all a bit blank. But what presuppositional apologetics says in the Christian world is that God knows everything. And because God knows everything, we can be sure that what he tells us about life and what he tells us about how we should live is reliable and trustworthy because he knows. And he's the only one who knows everything. But we all go to school, we have our education system, and we look and we say, our smarts wisdom. You know, the kids at the top of the class, they get all the answers correct. Is that wisdom, knowing that 2 + 2 = 4, etc., etc.? Does that make a man wise? Does wisdom have a lifestyle? What does it look like to live a life of wisdom? Does it have a legacy? Can we look out into the world and say, well, there goes a wise man? But God's wisdom is proven throughout generations. And it will be proved true on the last day. But how can I be wise? How can you walk in the path of wisdom? Proverbs chapter 4 doesn't mention God once. And taken out of its context, it can sound like mere moral instruction. But this is not the case. This would be a mistake. The context of chapter 4 obviously comes from Proverbs chapter 3, and especially verse 11 forwards. It's the place to begin in our understanding of Proverbs 4. Here wisdom comes from God, and the end of chapter 3 parallels with chapter 4 in many ways. But in one particular way, in verse 1 in chapter 4, we read the words, "Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction." And that word, instruction, is parallel to chapter 3, verse 11, to the Lord's discipline. It's the same Hebrew word. And you could say the Father's discipline or the Lord's instruction. You see, this has been passed down from God to the Father, from the Father to the Son, like a relay. That's the picture that we have here in Proverbs 4. We have the picture of wisdom being passed down through the generations. It's God's teaching, and it must be passed on from one to another. In the Jewish family, and even today, wisdom begins with God. It comes to life in the home and family, and through the family to a godly society. At least that was the hope of the nation of Israel. That was the plan of God. That was what was meant to happen. But for us, we are to read Proverbs as a child of God being instructed by our loving Heavenly Father. See, the father in chapter 4, who I believe was Solomon, is telling us that he's passing on his wisdom to his son. But that wisdom is God's wisdom. And so really, he's passing on God's wisdom to his son in the hope that his son will pass on God's wisdom to everyone else. True wisdom begins and ends with God. So what do we learn about wisdom? Verse 1 continues on, and it brings to mind the Shema of Deuteronomy 6. Shema is just the Hebrew word that means to hear, and that's what the Jews quote an awful lot in terms of summing up the law. You find Jesus quoting it in the New Testament. And it says in Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." And so here in Proverbs 4, we're wanting to pass on this type of heart from Deuteronomy 4. He's saying, listen, I've got something to tell you. It's something that's very important. And it's something that you've got to get. It's an invitation. See, wisdom's way is God's way. And we need to get wisdom. And your question, I'm sure, is how do I get wisdom? Well, in this passage, we have an image of a father and a son. And then into the passage further, a third person comes into the passage, and that's the grandfather. And so we have this tender picture of the father telling a story to the son about when he was a little boy. He said in verse 3, "When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender, and an only child of my mother, he taught me and said, 'Lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commandments. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom, because she will protect you.'" So he can remember his father urging him to be wise. And he in turn has proved that what his father said was true. And so upon reflection, he's now urging his son to do likewise. But the language puts the responsibility onto me, puts the responsibility onto you. You see, getting wisdom is active. It's not passive. We can't just sit around and expect one day that we'll be wise. It just doesn't happen. We have to actively pursue wisdom. And when we get it, as it says in verse 4, we need to lay hold. And the word there means to hold secure. A bit again, like the baton in a race, you need to lay hold of wisdom and not let go. We need to run with wisdom in our hearts. And so it's a decision that we need to take upon ourselves that this morning I'm going to be wise. You all look a bit blank. But can we make ourselves wise? And the answer to that is no. So the encouragement and the decision is to come and listen to what? Listen to the Father's words. Listen to his instruction and to hear what he says. And then you'll be wise. But you've got to decide to come and sit and listen. If you don't come, you don't sit, you don't listen, you're not going to hear anything, you're not going to learn anything, and so you won't get any wisdom. A bit like the story of the man and his chair. Unless you take the time to find the chair and sit down and find out what God has to say in his word, you're not going to find out. But why? Why do we need wisdom? Why? Because good things come from being wise. Following God's way brings life. In verse 8, esteem her and she will exalt you. Embrace her and she will honor you. She will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor. And the crown here makes us think of another crown. Think of the crown in Revelation. To those who overcome, they shall receive a crown of life. See, God has a way, and it's not man's way. God has a way, and it's not our way. God has a way, and we need to follow it. And that way is understanding who he is through his word. Many of us don't have Christian family heritage. And so the idea of having a good father who can pass on to you biblical wisdom and knowledge is a foreign one. I myself didn't grow up in a church. But that's not an excuse. Because the invitation of Proverbs is that we can come and learn from God himself through the Holy Spirit, through his word. And we also have a responsibility in the church to teach one another and to share one another's burdens and to share the wisdom of God with one another in encouragement. In fact, in James 1:5, we read these words. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So if you struggle with understanding, the Bible says that if you pray and you ask God, that God will open our understanding and he will give us wisdom. It's a promise. It's a guarantee. James goes on to tell us that we have to pray with faith, believing God. But nevertheless, the prayer of faith, asking for wisdom, will result in the opening of your understanding. We move on to point 2, and we look at verses 10 to 19. And again, it's broken up by this idea of, listen, my son, accept what I say. Back to that, hear, O Israel. Turn your ear. Switch your mind on. It's time. There's something important coming. And the years of your life will be many. And from 10 to 19, we have this picture of running, walking, not stumbling in darkness. It's light versus darkness. It's righteousness against wickedness. And in some ways, it's the entire theme of the book of Proverbs. You can either choose to be foolish or you can choose to be wise. Some of us don't like that kind of choice. And we scream and we cry out and we say, aren't there any other roads? Aren't there any other ways? But there's not, sadly. There's either the straight way or the narrow way, or there's the crooked and winding road to destruction. Verse 11 says, I guide you in the way of wisdom, and I lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. You will run and not stumble. None of us want to stumble. None of us want to fall. And here in Proverbs, Solomon's telling us, well, there's a way not to. And that way is understanding through God's word. But we see a picture here of what a righteous life is like and what a wicked life is like. And today, in the past couple of days, we've seen wickedness expressed on the streets of Paris. We have seen come to life, sadly, the truth of what Proverbs 4 tells us. It says, because they cannot sleep until they do evil. They are robbed of slumber till they make someone fall. They eat the bread of wickedness and they drink the wine of violence. But the path of righteousness is like the first gleam of dawn. It gets brighter and brighter and brighter. You see, to the world looking on, Christian wisdom doesn't appear up to much. Doesn't really. But in a world that grows increasingly dark and wicked and evil, the brighter the Christian life becomes. My last point this evening is that we need to treasure wisdom's way. You see, it's not so much that you can get wisdom and get understanding one day, and then tomorrow you have it and you don't need to do any work after that. You're just wise. That's it. You've made it. You know, you go to school, you do the course, and you get the certificate and you're wise. That's not how wisdom works. Certainly not godly wisdom. And we find that from verse 20 onwards. It's something that we have to decide every day to come and get, come and do, come and be. And we do that with the aid and the help of the Holy Spirit. He says, my son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words and do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those that find them and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And so don't let wisdom out of your sight. You've got to keep it fixed before you. When you're watching people running in a relay and they have the baton, they're not facing tight. They're not, if they drop it, they're out. And in this walk of life, we need to hold tightly and guard wisdom. We do want to drop it. Because if we do, the potential is there that we can step off, step out, fall. And so the warning is there to not swerve to the right or to the left. See, what we let into ourselves, what we allow to affect how we think and the decisions that we make, means that it's either God who's helping us or it's something else. So we're not to lose sight, we're to keep our eyes on it, we're to keep his word before us. Because when we let go our minds, if we're not holding on to Christ's wisdom, then something else has already taken its place. And I think that's a warning to us all. If the word of God isn't driving our thoughts and our decisions, something else already has taken its place. Something else already is. Janine Roth, a secular author, in her book, Women, Food, and God, so I take no responsibility for what comes next. It's her fault. Women turn to food when they are not hungry, because they are hungry for something they cannot name, something sacred. But by replacing the hunger for divine connection with double-stuffed Oreos is like giving a glass of sand to a person dying of thirst. It creates more thirst and more panic. You see, we all try to fill our lives with what we think is the answer, what we think will help us. For some people, that's too many Oreos. For other people, it's too much of something else. But in reality, what we need is the Word of God. And if we keep the Word of God in our minds, and we keep the Word of God close to our heart, it will affect, as in verse 24, it'll affect our mouth, it'll affect our lips, it'll affect our feet. So in reality, it'll affect our everyday, what we say, how we say it, where we go, and what we do when we get there. And by having God's word close to our heart, there are ways to protect us. In Proverbs 6:16-19, it gives the opposite, if you like, of these protected eyes, hands, and feet. And it says, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, and a false witness who pours out lies, a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. You see, that's the choice that's put before us. Either we want to live in the goodness of God's word guiding our lives, or we reject God's word and we leave ourselves open to all sorts of wickedness. But how do you begin this journey of wisdom that is meant to affect our lives from beginning to end? As we said earlier, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. We can't begin a journey in God's wisdom unless we acknowledge that he is the bearer of everything that is good, that he is the one that holds all of the truth, and that he is the one that we can trust completely. He is the God, the only wise God. He's the only one that possesses all knowledge. The Christian must approach God with humility for guidance, direction, forgiveness, and repentance. And for those that don't know God, they must do the same. But thankfully, God came in Christ, and he lived a life, a wise life. He made all the right choices, all the right decisions. He lived a life that we couldn't live, and he showed us what God's wisdom was. See, God's wisdom is foolishness in the face of the world. See, God's wisdom is the Red Sea. God's wisdom is Noah's Ark. God's wisdom is the fiery furnace of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God's wisdom is the cross. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person, and where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demanded signs, and the Greeks looked for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. See, the answer tonight is not that we learn wisdom and that we can learn not to buy a car at night make sure that we get our second-hand cars in the daylight so we can see where the rough spots are. That's good information. But that's not going to get you the crown of life. The crown of life only comes when you realize that God is the one who's only wise, and that he has on offer something that will preserve your life. And he came and he died upon a cross that we might live. And the wisdom of God says, give me your life and you will inherit eternal life. The wisdom of the world says, go out and make your own life. Jesus says, give me your life. I died for you. The wisdom of the world says, go and make riches for yourself. Go and buy bigger barns, get a better job, trade in your wife for a younger model. And God says, no, there's another way. There's the way of the gospel. There's the way of turning your back on sin. In closing, I'm just going to read the words of the hymn. And then the band are going to come back and play. Where can one look for wisdom? Where understanding find? Man does not grasp its value more than can be mined. It can't be bought with finest gold, silver or jewels so rare. Priced far beyond all rubies, nothing can compare. Where then does wisdom come from? Where understanding dwell? God comprehends the pathway that he alone knows well. He views the ends of all the earth. He sees the world he formed. He has established wisdom, tested and confirmed. Fear of the Lord is wisdom. Seek it and you will find. Cry for understanding. Let it fill your mind. Search as for hidden treasure. Look for it every day. This path to wisdom. Follow all the way. Amen.